Good morning. Glad each and every one of you are here with us this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. A real hearty welcome to you this morning, and we're glad you're here. If you need anything or need to know where anything is, please let us know. But it is a regular house, so it has bathrooms and stuff like that. They're upstairs, and no outhouse. But anyway, we're glad you're here this morning. We're going to finish the book of Mark this morning. So it's been quite a journey that we started back in August, and we are finishing this morning. So we've kind of looked through it little section by little section, and it's been powerful because we've seen the life of Jesus. We've seen his public ministry. We've seen him call his disciples so that he could be with them. We've seen him, heal the sick and make the blind see and the lame walk. We've seen him teach. We've seen him have great compassion on people, and we've seen him get angry at religious hypocrisy, about those who would use faith as just a way to get rich, as we've seen him cleanse the temple from the money changers, and we've seen him establish himself as unique and different from everyone else. We've seen Jesus. And so I want to remind us of a couple of things before we get into this last section this morning. We see why he came. The last couple of weeks we focused in on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. These huge events that without them, Jesus is just another person who came and taught another thing. And maybe gave some good moral ideas and maybe was a little bit crazy to think that he was God. Without the crucifixion, and especially without the resurrection, we have nothing. We really have nothing. Another man who taught a bunch of stuff and who was executed. Another man executed on a Roman cross, along with tens of thousands of others. But Jesus himself said in Mark 10:45, which is kind of the, if you want to just put this to memory, and as you think of the book of Mark, you should think of this key verse. Mark 10:45 says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So he didn't come. His purpose in coming was not to be served, but to serve. And what was his primary service? The primary service was the giving of his own life as the full payment for our sins, as the ransom for our sins. That's what that ransom is. That's the full payment. It's the debt that we carry within us because of our sin, because we've offended a holy God, because you and I do things all the time and have done things all the time that have displeased God and are apart from his holiness. A debt that we could not pay. And yet Jesus paid it for us. And that's why he went to the cross. That's the primary reason he went, was to pay that debt that we have. And the cross is where we see the perfect intersection of God is holy and God is love. His holiness demands justice. His holiness demands a reckoning for sin, a payment for sin. But his love means that God did not want to leave us in this separated state from him. He didn't want to leave us on our own and didn't want to leave us lost. And so he pays that full payment. Jesus pays that full payment in our place. And that's why God sent him, why God really put on human flesh and came and lived among us, was so that he could do that for us, so that through faith we could have full reconciliation with God. So we could have a relationship with him. And again, we go to the resurrection. That's so pivotal. We looked at this last week, but if you weren't here, just to be reminded that the resurrection, without the resurrection, there is no point in believing in Jesus. There's no point in following him. We'd still be in our sins. Our message would be a lie. We would still be without eternal hope. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's just another dead person with some crazy ideas. But he's risen. He is true. He is awesome, He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of our full devotion. So let's go in prayer this morning, then we'll hop in to Mark chapter 16 and verses 14 through 20. Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth that it has for us. We thank you most of all that it shows us Jesus, that it shows us our Savior from the book of Genesis all the way on through. We are brought to the person of Christ, and that you sent him for us. And so we praise you and we thank you, dear God, that this is your great plan of salvation and redemption for us. And Lord, we want to give you thanks for it, but we also want to pray for those who don't have it yet, who don't understand it fully. Lord, please open their eyes that they might see your love and your truth. They might see your love and your holiness this morning, God. And we ask you these things, dear Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 16, verse 14 says, "And he said to them," that's Jesus, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Okay, before we get into kind of a little bit of verse by verse through this, last week we took a little bit of time to talk about a textual issue. I'm going to get a little technical, so if you're not a technical person, try to be a technical person this morning. Just hang in there for just a few minutes. It won't take long. But there's this textual issue that we have in verses 9 through 20 of the last chapter of Mark, the ending of Mark. In a couple of the older manuscripts, the book stops at verse 8. And it seems a little bit of an abrupt stop. But the majority of our earlier manuscripts do have the text. But for a number of reasons, we believe that verses 9 through 20 were either written sometime later by Mark or by someone else. Okay? There's a couple of possible reasons why he stopped at verse 8. One is he died before he was able to finish it. Two is he intended to leave the readers contemplating the death and resurrection of Jesus and the implication of it for their lives. Remember, one of Mark's themes throughout the book is kind of this fear and wonder, this awe and wonder of God. And three is that, you know, another option is that he either finished it later or somebody else finished it. But in any case, verses 9 through 20 are factual in their content. They're accepted early on by followers of Jesus as scripture. In some ways, we can view the end of Mark like we do the end of Deuteronomy. The end of the book of Deuteronomy was, well, the whole book was written by Moses. All of the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. But the end of it is written by Joshua because why? Well, Moses died. Okay? So that's why. So then, there could be a reason here why somebody else finishes this and wants to give us a little bit more. Now, for some people, you know, they come to something like this, one of these, just a couple of places like this in the Bible, and it kind of gives them this major pause or this major, like, doubting of faith, and how can I know that it's true? But really, the opposite should be the case. You should look at this and understand that we know the issues. Any issue that we have, we know it, because we have, you know, all this data of manuscripts and all this stuff that we can look through for our scholars to look through and to examine. It's not hidden. You know, that's one of the things that false religion does, is it hides things. And I don't want to tell you where a text is or where it came from or these sort of things. But here, everything's in plain sight for both believers and unbelievers to see and to examine. And so this should give you more confidence that you can trust what is in your Bible, not less. Okay, so just think about that, take that to heart. So now let's break down this passage verse by verse. First, in verse 15, we see that Jesus says to them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, the same, you know, ending at the book of Matthew, go into all the world and make, you know, disciples. of all nations, really from all the people groups. And so this is what we are to be about, what Jesus' first disciples were to be about, and what has been carried through for us for generations is this mandate to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, really, you know, to every person. That every person is supposed to be able to hear about Jesus and his message and what he taught for us. And every follower of Jesus is supposed to be involved in the mission of Jesus. We understand that? Every follower of Jesus is supposed to be involved in the mission of Jesus. And the mission of Jesus is about Jesus. We understand that? The mission of Jesus is about Jesus. It's about his message of eternal life through himself. And that might sound, well, you know, that sounds a little bit arrogant and cocky. Actually, no. Not in this case, because who is he? He is God. And it is his rightful place. It's the rightful place that he would be first in the hearts and minds of every person. So it's the message of eternal life. It's the message that Jesus Christ is our ransom, that he took our place at the cross, that he rose from the dead. And so every follower of Jesus should be praying for the gospel to go forward. When I say gospel, that just means the good news about Jesus. That's just what that word means. Okay, it's real simple. Gospel means good news. But it has this idea of, you know, going and sharing it and telling it. You want to, you know, yell it in the streets is kind of the thought behind this in terms of, you know, being just a powerful message that people need to hear and that is impressed upon our hearts. So every follower of Jesus should be praying for the gospel to go forward. And we can all do that. We can all do that no matter how old we are, what sort of financial resources we have. We can do it, you know, what sort of physical condition that we're in. We can pray. We can pray. The second thing we can do is that we can give. We can give so that the gospel can go forward. You know, we're sending, you know, Rachel and a couple others to Tanzania here in a little more than a week or about a week or so. Well, you know, how are they going to get there? You know, it costs money to do that. And it's a, you know, it's a vital project to help particularly young girls not be abused and to deal with the trauma of their abuse and these sort of things and to open up doors for the gospel to go forward. And so it's a vital work and it requires resources in order to do that. And so, you know, when we go to Mexico and participate in the work there, it takes resources, you know, to go and to do. And we want to give, and we also want to give well, and we want to use our money, you know, well. So we have to have certain evaluations of, you know, what is good stewardship and what is good use of our giving. And we want to give to things as followers of Jesus who believe that the most important thing is that the good news of Jesus goes forward, that we want to attach our giving to that in large part. And what's awesome is when we can combine that with things that are also, you know, helping, you know, with social practical needs as well. But when we give to social practical needs, you can give to social practical needs to people who don't care anything about Jesus. And you can give to social practical needs that are done in the name of Jesus. Well, which one are you going to give to? You only have so much money. You know, what are you going to devote your resources toward? And so I would encourage you to go with those whose mission is ultimately Jesus. They might have different vehicles for that mission, but the mission is Jesus and his message, his gospel. So we give, we send. We're going to be sending, you know, different ones of you to places this summer for you to serve and for you to work and to share the love of Christ with people, and we want to send you well. And we want to be those who preach. And when I say that, I don't necessarily mean on a street corner or, you know, here like I'm doing right now. I'm talking about sharing the gospel wherever you are on this planet. Because sometimes going is as simple as next door or to the person who sits next to you in class or to the people that you play ball with or that you're in a reading club with or whatever it is that you do. That those people that you're around, people that you work with, the person in the next cubicle or in the next office, go. We are not to just wait for people. It's awesome. You know, when somebody comes and knocks on your door and says, you know, I'd say literally knock on your door, but knocks on your door and says, hey, you know, I've been seeing your life. What's different about you? That's great when that happens. We all want that to happen. That's awesome when that happens. Or, hey, I know you're a follower of Jesus. Can you tell me more about Jesus? But we just don't sit around and wait for that to happen. We are to go. There's an activeness to our faith. We don't just sit around and wait for things to happen for us. No, we're active. We're active in our prayer for opportunities and that God would open people's hearts and give us opportunities to share. We pray for boldness so that when the opportunity comes that we actually take it instead of, you know, chickening out down the street. But we want to share. That's one of the reasons that we've started these investigative Bible studies of getting people, you know, in our church to, you know, two or three together, and they go and ask, you know, some people that they know and interact with, hey, would you want to study the life of Jesus a little bit, investigate his life and who he is and why he came and, you know, what difference he might make in your life? And to engage people with that. And even if they don't come to those, well, now the door's been opened still to have conversation. So people who have gone through that are finding themselves being more bold and more comfortable in sharing their faith. And that's always a good thing. It's always a good thing. You can share your personal testimony. You share just in so many different ways. But if Jesus has changed your life, then you have something to share. You have something to share. But let's look. Why is this so important that we would share? Verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Sharing the gospel is important because people need to be saved. People are saved when they hear the gospel and respond to it in faith. Okay, like it really does make a difference. The gospel is powerful, and it makes a difference. Now, we have to take a note here and say this verse has caused some confusion among some groups and the way that they look at belief and baptism being linked here. First thing we have to do is look at the whole verse. And if you look at the whole verse, you'll see that belief is the key issue. Notice it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. True statement. He who does not believe will be condemned. True statement. It does not say he who is not baptized will be condemned. It doesn't say that. Okay, so you have to look at the whole, you know, the whole verse and its whole context and the whole of the Gospel of Mark and how it fits in and then with the whole Bible. And with the whole Bible, we see that sometimes we have things that are linked closely in with faith and belief, but they're still a little bit distinct in that faith is the key thing. Even Romans, you know, 10, 9, and 10, talking about, you know, who confesses with the mouth and believes in the heart that Jesus is Lord, right? So it says confesses with the mouth there in that place. All right, but in every place when it's talking about salvation, the key element is faith. From the human side, the key element is faith. Every time. And so don't be confused. And we can look at the whole of Scripture and understand what is really being talked out here. Because when a person believes, the word baptism means to put into. And so when a person believes in Jesus, they're put into Jesus. Spiritually, that happens immediately. The physical water baptism happens later as a public testimony of someone's faith. Think about Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus? It is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. Okay, so the gospel equals power of salvation, right? We access it through faith. Paul is writing about this issue because people are having problems in this church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So he makes those two things very separate. very separate. They are distinct. But what we see in terms of the water baptism is distinct. But what we see even through the book of Acts is that people believe and then they're baptized. And that's the natural order of things, that the new birth, the new creation happens first. When you come to that point and you realize, Lord, I'm sinful, I've offended you, forgive me. And through faith, you receive life and you receive the Spirit of God and you're baptized, you're put into Jesus and you're put into the family of God. And then one of those very first acts of obedience to Jesus is now we live a life of submission to Jesus under his authority. One of the first acts of that is then to be baptized. Because Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples and to baptize them. Because it's this public identification. When you get baptized in the water, what you're saying is, yes, I have died with Christ. And I have been risen with him. And I have a new life. And everything's different. And now I am not, my identity is not in myself, but my identity is in Jesus Christ. And my life is his. What you're telling the world then is that the game has changed for you. That you're no longer going to play by the world's rules and the world's games, but you're going to play by God's rules and his ways. That's what you're stating in all of that. You're stating a lot of huge, powerful truths. And so I hope you take that to heart and think about that. Because if you haven't been baptized yet as a follower of Jesus, what hinders you from taking that step of obedience to him? What hinders you from making that public identification of saying, yes, I am his, and he is mine. So let's hop into verse 17. It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. All right, so God gave these signs to the apostles and others so that people would know that their message was from God. We've already seen the disciples cast out demons and do things that are already in the book of Mark in chapter 6. We see it in Acts chapters 8, 16, and 19. But we see that they did this as evidence of proof that their message about Jesus was genuine, that it was true. In these new places that have not yet understood him. And so we see through the book of Acts, and we also know that many of these things still occur today, especially where the gospel is first gaining entry. We've talked about this in a time past, but many times people in our country are very, we're very skeptical about demons and demon possession and angels and, all this sort of thing. Because the enemy here has kind of worked with us and gotten us into this materialism, this material world, where we're plenty distracted by life and the busyness of it, that, he doesn't really have to be overt. Why awaken people to the spiritual at all if they're not really that interested in spiritual things, if they're more interested in the material things? I think the enemy's perspective is kind of let sleeping dogs lie. Just let it be. Don't wake them up. Don't arouse them to these things. Because, that might get them thinking about the God side of it. I'm thinking about Jesus. We don't want that. So if we can just get them distracted about, and we all use these things. But, we all have houses. We all have cars. We all, have jobs and these sort of things. But if they get to the point where it's all just a big distraction, that we don't have time for God and his message and his work because we're so consumed with just getting more, well, that's fine. But in other places, that's fine from the enemy's perspective. It's not fine. It's fine from the enemy's perspective. But in other places, particularly in the global South, where people are very spiritually aware and fully believe in the power of demons and all these things, he's very overt. He doesn't have to be covert. It's all out in the open. And so I think we see a lot more of these things. Not that it never happens in our country. I believe I've met one or two demon-possessed people here in the States in my time. But, it's not like it is in many other places. But we have the power of God. He who is in us is more powerful. If you're a follower of Jesus, he who is in you is more powerful than he who is in them. Okay? So you don't have to have great fear by any means. It says they will speak in new tongues. In Acts 2, we see this fulfilled at Pentecost. We see that people had come from all over the world to worship in Jerusalem, and yet they all, you know, they heard the word of God in their own languages, and these languages were spoken by people who didn't know these languages. These, you know, these first disciples are, most of them are common, you know, fishermen and laborers, and, you know, yes, they had education in the synagogue, and they could read and write and these sort of things. They weren't, they had, you know, that aspect, but they weren't viewed as, you know, most of them weren't viewed as scholars or as, you know, people who had had a tremendous amount of education. They weren't viewed as people who, you know, knew foreign languages from all over the world. And yet they're able to communicate in these languages and share the word of God in these languages as evidence to these people that what they're hearing is true. They could hear it in their own native tongues. It says they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. There's something we need to understand about this because, you know, we're in the Bible Belt, and we're not all up in the mountains. We're a little bit south of the mountains, but in some places up in, you know, parts of North Georgia and Tennessee and North Carolina, other places, you know, there's people who do grab a hold of snakes and, you know, do things like this. We need to understand, in the Greek, it's pretty clear that these two things here, when it talks about taking up the serpents and drinking anything deadly, is not a voluntary activity. It would be because of persecution, because, you know, here, you know, you say you believe in Jesus, deny him, or we're going to, you know, throw these poisonous snakes on you, or we're going to make you drink this deadly poison. And so here, the promise of Jesus is that in those situations, for, you know, and the context is in for these, you know, original disciples, that they would have protection, you know, from these things. And we don't have a lot of example of this in the New Testament, but we do have in Acts 28, Paul is on his way to Rome. The ship is, you know, has a big storm, so there's a shipwreck, and thanks because of, you know, Paul is there, you know, all the people on the ship survive it, and they make this, you know, fire by the on the shore there to warm themselves up. And this viper comes out and, you know, bites Paul. And people are thinking, oh, surely, you know, people are like, surely he's guilty. You know, he was a murderer. He's something, he escaped the sea, but even then, you know, judgment's going to happen to him. But then when they saw that nothing happened to him, that it didn't affect him at all, now their attitudes changed. They're like, well, maybe he's a god. And so they were wrong on both counts. And, you know, Paul tries to set them straight, and then he actually heals all the sick people on that island. And as it says, you know, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So we see a lot of things fulfilled even right there in Acts 28. But just understand that the idea of voluntarily handling poisonous snakes and drinking poison to show what great faith you have is not what the scripture is getting to there at all. Okay, it's not the point. So don't look to do things, but do trust that if you are in a precarious situation because of the gospel, that God does have the power and he can save you. And he may or may not execute that power. He may not use that power on your behalf, and you may or may not understand why that is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace, and they say to the king who wants, you know, basically they're told to worship the king or be thrown in this fire, and they say, we're not going to bow down. And God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. And that's their mentality. They're thrown into the fire furnace and nothing happens to them. They're fine. Then you take Stephen early on in the book of Acts, and they take him out to stone him. And he's stoned to death. And other times Paul is stoned and he gets up and walks away from it. So you don't know which is which in your situation. You don't know which one's going to bring God the most glory and do the most good. You probably have a preference. Oh, Lord, let me live. you know, you have a preference. We don't always get our preferences. And that's okay. That's okay. We have to trust God. Trust God that he does have the power to save you, and that even if he says, do not fear those who can take your life. Do not fear those who can take your life. Fear the one who has the power to send your body and soul to hell. That's what Jesus says. Him you should fear. Him you should, that's what Jesus says. You should be in, you know, awe and wonder of God and the power of God. But a human can only, in your physical life, they cannot do anything to your spirit, your eternal being, to your eternal spirit. And so we can go forward with confidence, knowing that your spirit is safe in God's hands, and if he wants your body to be safe, it will be as well. And if he has another idea for that, the question is, are you okay with that? You know, and we all have to answer this question at a certain point, because I'm gonna tell you the truth. There's a lot of times where I love my life here on this earth. And when I have the wrong mentality about it, I love it more than I love God and his will and being living in obedience to him. Are you honest enough to say this morning that sometimes you might be in the same boat as that? Okay. But, and some of it's being young. I remember being y'all's age, being, Lord, I'd like not to die because I'd like to get married, you know, the married life a little bit. And then you're like, you know, that's cool. They're like, I'd like to have kids and these sort of things. And but your mentality changes, because as you get older and once you have kids, once you have a wife and kids, your perspective changes. Now I don't pray, Lord, don't let me die because I want to do X, Y, or Z, but it's for because of them. You know, I don't want them to be, my wife to be a widow and my children, you know, to be fatherless. Though my wife could probably upgrade pretty easy. But anyway, you know, if that happened. But the fact of the matter is, we care, you know, as you mature, your priority changes in why you even want to be here on this earth. But I have something for us this morning that says, if Jesus is who he says he is, and his message of eternal life really is true, then that's got to really go up the priority list. And we got to come down. Jesus has to go up the priority list, and we have to come down the priority list. And so we have to look at that. Say, how are we going to live this one life that God has given you, has given me. All right. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So Jesus ascended back to his Father. The disciples knew that Jesus went to prepare a place for them and for us. And with the knowledge that he will return, the disciples were obedient to the command of Jesus and went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Remember, we focused on that back when Jesus first called the disciples, that he might be with them. Now, just because he's ascended doesn't mean he's not with them anymore, because he's with them in spirit. And he actually says it's better that he would go, because he sends the helper, he sends the Holy Spirit, you know, to them. And so even, you know, I just want us to think about for a minute here. Again, we have this powerful scene of Jesus being received back up into heaven, the right hand of God. And the disciples then being obedient to the command that they were given and going and sharing with others. And today, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you are benefiting because they were obedient to that message to go and to share. And you are benefiting because other people in your life were obedient to that message to go and to share. And it makes a difference, and it can make a difference for generations. And it can make a difference even in a culture or in a, you know, in a town, in a city, in a state, in a nation. It makes a difference. And so we benefit because others were faithful to share the word with us or someone in our family that came before us, and then they were faithful to share it with us. And so we see that our obedience to God does make a difference, and it does matter. It does matter. That's what gets me so excited. Sometimes, you know, when you see, you know, a young man or a young woman who come from a family where, you know, the people in the family do not love God, and they're living completely selfish and, you know, lives, and their lives are self-destructive and destroying toward the lives of other people in their family. And then they come to know Jesus, and Jesus changes their heart and changes their mind, and they start to see things the way Jesus does. And then that affects how they treat people in their family. And so then other family members start going, whoa, what happened here? And they start thinking about God. And then the children that come, you know, that person that's come to know the Lord, those children that come after them, they grow up in a household where somebody loves Jesus and the difference that that makes. And then they have children. And you see what I'm getting at here? Just that carryover effect from one to another as people are faithful. But just understand, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, it's because somebody loved you enough to tell you the truth about him. And somebody loved the person that told you enough to tell them. You know, so, you know, sometimes people just have it in, you know, God just works in their heart, and they go and pick up a Bible and they figure it out. They believe in Jesus. And sometimes people haven't been obedient, but God's still determined to get his message across. So, you know, my parents tell you a story of being in India and a man in the marketplace saying that he had a dream and that people there in that marketplace that day would tell him how to know God. And I was friends with a man, a doctor in Egypt, who told me a story about in this one village, a man having a dream of Jesus saying, you know, why do you resist me? And that dream was driving him crazy, but he was scared to tell anybody about it. And finally, he can't help but tell his friend, and he tells his friend, and his friend says, I've been having the same dream. They go to another guy, he's been having the same dream. So yet, you know, God does work in these sort of ways, but the normative is that we are to go and to tell. That we are to go and to share. There's other things are you know, God's grace and God's mercy, certainly. And God, if he wanted to, could just write it with the stars in the sky. But what he's decided is it's best for his followers to participate with him in the mission and to go and share it. And we might look and go, well, you know, God, that's really just not that efficient. It would be a whole lot more efficient if you did just write it with the stars and the sky. And in a certain sense, he has. I mean, how can you really look at all that and all its glory and go, yeah, just random? How can you look at your human eye and go, yep, just random, how that works? So, yeah, he has given plenty of clue. But the message of Jesus and the message that, you know, understanding his holiness and our sinfulness and understanding Jesus paying our price that needs revelation, that God had to reveal that to us. And he gives it to us in his word, and that people don't just come up with that sitting around on their own. And we have to, therefore, share it with people so they can have a true and full understanding. Even those that do have a vision or a dream or something like that, what happens in those situations is that they are then prepared for when the person with the word comes. And they go, oh yeah, that's it. But they still have to have somebody teach them and give them understanding of what the Word of God says, what God says about how we are to have relationship with him and how we are to live this life on the earth. And that, how we live life, it affects every area of our life. Every area of our life. Next week, we're going to do a little one-week deal on how God views sex. How God views sexuality, period. We're going to look at it in his word. What does he say about it? Because God's word and God's truth affects every area of our life. Nothing is in isolation. Nothing you can say, oh, this part of my life is separate from the realm of God. No, it's all to be under his authority and his power and his way. But this word that we have to share is powerful. And if you have the love of God in your heart, as the scripture says, the love of Christ, the love of God compels us, therefore be reconciled to him. Like the love of God compels us. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, a question, how is your love for God? That's question one. How is your love for God this morning? You know, if it was on a scale, you know, 1 to 10, 10 being the most passionate that it possibly could be, and 1 is just really not there, where is your love for God this morning? And if it's a lower number, why is it? Is it because of the distractions of this world, or is it because of some particular sin that there's a hang-up with that's keeping you from drawing close to him? Is it just not taking the time to pray and to be into the word and to talk with him? Like, you know, what is it? There's a reason. There's a reason. But how is your love for God this morning on that 0 to 10? Second question then is, you know, what is your love for people this morning? Just people in general, just, you know, the human race, human people all over the world, whether it's a person in the class next to you, a person in Korea, person wherever. How's your heart toward them? How is your empathy for those who don't know Jesus yet? How's your empathy for those who won't have enough food today, or won't have shelter, or constantly live in fear because of the evil people around them? Where's your love for humans this morning? 0 to 10. What number do you put it at? What's the reason for that? Why is it? But when we've gone through, if we look through the book of Mark, we look through the whole thing, hopefully the message of Jesus and who Jesus is, let me start with that, who he is to begin with, and his message causes us to have a fire within us. When we see Jesus, that causes a fire within us that burns, that says, this is so good, and the love of God compels me. I've just got to tell somebody. I've got to share it. I've got to share about this message of God's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I've got to tell somebody. You know, and I think sometimes people have that, yeah, I got to, and let me tell you, if you've got to, it's just going to come out. It might be super awkward. You might not be very good at it. That's okay, but it's going to spill out of you. And most of us are that way, because I know, man, if you get a deal, you know, if you paid like 10% for what something is worth, you go and tell people. And that's just a little physical piece of nothing, right? And if you have a baby, you go and tell the world. You want everybody to know how wonderful, you know, I can be a little obnoxious sometimes. Look at Micah, you know, like, because why? Because I love him and I'm proud of him and you know, he's mine. And I want to share that joy and that love, you know, with other people. Yeah, that's the motivation that's behind that. You know, some of you are single, you know, you get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and then you start dating, and you feel a little bit confident, and so then you throw it on Facebook, you know, because you want to tell everybody, you want to share, hey, look at me with this one, selfie, you know, right? That's what you do. That's what you do, okay? So, you know, what do you love? What are you passionate about? What do you want to share with people? What do you want to share with people? Let me just give you three easy ways to start a conversation about Jesus. Because you know, this is important because a lot of you are going to go out for the summer and you're going to be in places that you're actually going for the reason of talking to people about Jesus. Well, you know, let's help you just a little bit of how to do that. You're here for the summer. We need you to hear to tell people about Jesus. They're all questions, but there are three easy ways. First one is to ask someone to share the story of their life. What's your story? Where are you from? Where, you know, what makes you tick? All these things. If you listen well to their story, not all the time, because some people are just, you know, they just want to talk about themselves. They don't care about anybody else. Not all the time, but most of the time, the response is going to be, so what's your story? Or what makes you tick? So if Jesus is the main character of your story, then you're not going to have a hard time bringing him into that, right? Jesus is the main character of your story. Second one, ask deep questions. What do you think the meaning of life is? What do you think happens to us when we die? Again, common courtesy in our culture is then to say, what do you think? And that gives opportunity. Who do you think is the most important person in history and why? So they tell their person. Maybe it's some scientist. Maybe it's, you know, some leader of a nation. And you get to respond with Jesus. Right? And if somebody don't ask you, you could say, well, if you would ask me who I thought it was, I would have told you Jesus. If you would ask me about my story, I would have told you about how I came to know Jesus. You see? Somebody tells you they're not interested in Jesus, say, well, it's too bad you're not interested in Jesus, but if you had been interested, I would have told you that he loves you and that he died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. And, you know, that's a little funny story. And that can sound a little bit obnoxious, but, you know, actually I have an uncle who was in a situation. He was on an airplane, and the person talking next to him and had kind of given him the, oh, I don't want to hear that. And then later on was, what are you reading? It's like, oh, it's about Jesus. You wouldn't be interested. And this kind of goes better. It's like, no, tell me. I mean, this lady was just like begging him on the plane then to tell him and, you know, trust the Lord right there on the plane after being initially, I don't want anything to do with that. See? So what do we do with all this? But let me just understand, you'll notice in those questions, they're all questions because it's important that we learn how to listen to other people and to listen well. But they're all open-ended questions. I never ask somebody a yes-no question. I never ask somebody, hey, are you a Christian? We're in the South, and if the person isn't actively, you know, a Muslim or a Hindu or something else, they're going to tell you that, yes, I'm a Christian. They may have no idea what in the world that means other than a cultural identification. But as we conclude this series of Mark, let's just be reminded of these closing things. First, remember that Jesus calls us to be with him. To be his disciples, we are his apprentices. And to do that well, we actually have to be with the one who knows. We have to be with Jesus, and that means spending time with Jesus. We have to truly understand him and his mission, and remember that mission that he said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And if that's his mission, then that becomes our mission. Not to be served, but to serve and to give our lives away. We don't give our lives away in the same way because we don't have the power to pay for sins like Jesus did. We don't have the power to be a ransom for sin like Jesus did. But we give our lives away by putting ourselves in a lower place and putting the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus himself first and making that priority in life. The second thing we learn is that just like with his first disciples, Jesus is working in us to make us mature disciples. We see this as we're going through the book of Mark, that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples because he wants them to be mature. So understand, if you're a follower of Jesus, your goal for your personal life is to be a mature follower of Jesus, so that you can help others. You grow up. Third thing, a mature disciple loves God with all that he is, loves his neighbor as himself. And like Jesus, a mature disciple is a servant of God and people. The fourth thing, Jesus and his message is so wonderful that we're compelled to share it with the whole world. Let the whole world know that Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, was crucified, the ransom for our sins, that he was buried, that he was risen from the dead, and that he saves those who believe in him. Jesus saves. And so such a wonderful Savior, such a wonderful message, it demands our love, our lives, our all. We get that? So that's the question I have for you this morning. The last question is, does the love of Jesus this morning demand your love and your life and all that you are and all that you have? Is that how we view him and how we view ourselves? And as we take that bread and that cup this morning, remember we had that full representation of the holiness of God and the love of God before us. We have in plain view for us the reminder of the payment, of the cost of our right relationship with God. The responsibility that we have to ask God to help us to confess our sins and to put the sin of this world away from us, to take it out of our lives. And the joy and the privilege that we have to share with Jesus in his mission. That we get to tell others about this. And what'd you do today? Man, I took the bread and I took the cup. What's that about? You know, let me tell you what that's about. It's about Jesus. His love for us, his sacrifice for us. So as you take that, be reminded of all the fullness that we've seen in Christ and all that we have in him. And this morning you might be here and you've been religious and you've known throughout your whole life, you've known a lot about, you've grown up in church even, and you've known a whole lot in your mind about Jesus, yes. Yes, he died on the cross. Yes, he's historical. Yes, he rose from the dead. You may believe even all of that, but it's only mental. It's only in your mind. This morning we ask Jesus to invade your heart and put your faith in him, your trust in him. He's not just a good idea. He's not just a good idea in a book that you put on the shelf. He's a real and living Savior. You can believe in him this morning and have your life changed by him for now and for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your truth, your goodness to us, your word, your love. Thank you that you love us. Thank you, love, that you love us so much, God, that you not only made us, but that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. What a marvelous love you have for us. And Jesus, what marvelous love that you have for us, that you would go to the cross on our behalf, that you would endure all of that shame, all of that pain. And even as we've talked about that temporary loss of fellowship with the Father, that when our sin was on you, and you experienced that separation for us so that we could be reunited, so we could be reconciled, so that we could be made whole. And Jesus, we are unworthy of you. We are not worthy that you would die for us. We are not worthy that you would love us. We are not worthy that you would call us to be disciples and that you would desire to use us to accomplish your mission. We are not worthy for any of this, dear Jesus, and help us to understand that this morning, that we are not worthy, but that Jesus, you make us worthy, that you are the one who gives us value and worth and purpose in this life and in eternity. And Jesus, as we take the bread and we take the cup this morning, we thank you and we praise you and we say, Lord, we say yes to you, Lord Jesus. And please give us the strength Give us the love and give us the power to follow through on that yes. Because without you and your work, you working in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, we can't do it. We can't live in a way that pleases you. We can't really share your message effectively. We need you as you really are, dear Jesus. Please help us. In your name we pray. Amen.